Father God, unless you take a coal from the fire and touch my lips, there's only profanity and foulness. God, unless your spirit bears witness to my spirit, there's only misinformation and babbling. So God, please, Holy Spirit, this is your church, this is your time and place, and I ask you, please, to bring to my mind all the things that need to be, that I would speak only your word and reveal only your spirit and none of mine. God, bless those folks that are here that need a fresh word, that you'd pour fresh oil upon them, God, as your word promises to, fresh oil. God, we give you all the credit for everything that's right, and we thank you for everything that's wrong, knowing that the testing of faith produces patience. But we want to let that patience have its perfect work in us, that we might be found complete and made perfect. We're counting it all joy. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so keeping in mind, let me give you a little bit of backdrop, especially you guys that have not been here for the last few weeks. We're going through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the end times. And after chapter 4, we went to what's called meta tauta, after these things. So the book that we've been reading since chapter 4 has been of future events, things that are going to happen in the future. But knowing also that the book of Revelation is not a perfect chronological book. It's not, because he keeps summoning back from where the things were to where they are, to what's going on in heaven, to what's going on earth, and chapter 11 is no exception. So we looked at the different bowl judgments, we looked at the trumpet judgments, but each chapter kind of goes back to other judgments. That's why you'll see it says after the sixth trumpet. And you say, wait a second, didn't we already look at the seven trumpet judgments? Yes, we did, but now it's going back to describe not only what's going on in heaven during the judgment bowls or the judgment trumpets, but also on earth. Make sense? Okay. Guys, you've heard me say this before, but this is really weird stuff. And you're going to have to kind of put your Bible geek hat on, because so many scriptures correlate these things, it's a virtual impossibility for me to remember them. I mean, you can go to a Bible college course and they'd have to have just rows and rows of verses of where they correlate from one thing to another. So believe me when I tell you, my study on this is so incomplete for you. If this stuff really interests you, be that Berean and go look it up. See what Chuck Smith taught about it. See what Henry Morris taught about it. There are great men who studied this in greater detail and more adept at teaching it than I am, and you could find them. Warren Wiersbe has got an amazing teaching on the book of Revelation. So if you really want to get into it, please take this only as scratching the very surface. You understand what I'm saying on that? This time just doesn't permit, and I don't want to even pretend to be that smart. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, verse 1, chapter 11, book of Revelation. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Please give me your attention. That word for measure in the Greek doesn't just mean to measure the size. So the angel, presumably the same angel from chapter 10, which we knew was the messenger of God, none other than Jesus Christ himself, tells John, I want you to go measure the temple. But again, that word for measure is not just to measure in size, it is to discern or judge. I want you to go look at the temple and especially the people, because why would you measure the people, right? It doesn't even make sense. Yeah, that guy's 6'2". That's great. Now what do I do with that? He wants them to discern what's left on them. Now, I want you to remember, we are halfway through the Great Tribulation right now. 3.5 years have passed. Now, if you remember, just 2 weeks ago, before that, John ate that little book and it got sour in his stomach. Remember what happened? The hordes of horse devils that came out of the earth, the hordes of the scorpions that came out. So a lot of stuff has gone on right now. There's a lot of people dead on the earth. Now, please, focus in, because I want to give you a little bit of understanding of what exactly is going on, and it'll make full sense later, even if it doesn't make sense now. The enemy has got a plot. The enemy has got a plan. Now, you in the church, I assume, I understand, I believe that you guys know this. However, the devil's plan has never changed, and it's always been the same, making you think he doesn't exist, making the world believe there's no such thing. For in our day and age, if you say in the mainstream media or in work, man, that dude's possessed by a devil, they're going to think, oh, you're one of those. You're a weirdo. But don't you believe in the devil? Let me tell you something. If you talk to anybody who's seen anything outside of a first world problem, you talk to people in Haiti. You talk to people in Africa. If you talk to people in countries where there is a real presence of darkness, there is no doubt. Only you have to be an affluent, very wealthy, as we are all here. Dare I say, fool, to think that evil doesn't exist. To think that the things that are going right now, the things that are going on right now in the Middle East could exist without the presence of evil, where men's heads are getting cut off, where children are getting raped and sold into sexual slavery, where the things that are going on are so horrible, you think to yourself, can a man really pull that wickedness out of his heart? Except for the fact that evil has possessed him. Now, again, we're reading about events that have occurred in the Middle East. But something that has happened at this time and place where we're at, it's kind of like the gloves are off, so to speak. Satan's not even trying to hide his existence anymore. I mean, when hordes of devil horses come out of the earth and kill one third of the population, you know, you think at some point in time somebody go, you know, maybe evil does exist. But I want you to go back to verse 21 of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 21, chapter 9. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. You see what's going to happen here. The earth and those that exist on it now, there's 144,000 Jews. Remember chapter 7, we looked at the 144,000 Jews that were going to now accept Christ as their Savior, go out and share the gospel with all the people that are left on the earth. Okay, one third of the population exists now. Everybody is dead. Again, I said this before and I want you to be careful about it, but the movie, The Road, is a really good book to give a really good book as well as movie to give you the kind of mindset of the things that are going on right now in the earth. The earth is dying. But people are still not repenting of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual morality, or their thefts. They have decided this is what they're going to do. Despite the fact that God is telling them, listen, I'm not trying to keep you from your fun. I'm not trying to stop you from having a good time. I'm trying to save you. People come into my office. The first thing they think I'm going to do is either mess with their money or mess with their sex. And they don't get it. And I say all the time, it's my favorite line, don't make a cop out of me. I'm not a cop. I've been given grace and I'm looking to give you grace. I'm just trying to explain to you, there is a fruit that is going to bear on your very tree, on your life. And if you continue in your sexual immorality, if you continue in your drug use, if you continue in your theft, if you continue in these things, you will not make it. Who are you to judge? Just your creator, that's all. That's what God would say to them. I just created you and I know why I made you. It's like buying a car and insisting on putting alcohol in it. If you put alcohol, that car is not going to run good. As a matter of fact, it's not going to run at all. Yeah, but it's going to make really cool noises and blow out really cool smoke. That's not healthy though. It's not healthy for your vehicle. It's not going to last very long. But at least I'll have fun. Okay, but now we put a spiritual face on this, but you're going to wind up in hell. Who are you to judge? And this is exactly where they're at on the earth. The people of the earth have finally said, listen, we don't care. We don't care that the existence of the devil is real. We don't care that evil exists. We don't care. We want what we want now. You understand the picture there? You understand it? Okay. He's been given the discernment to measure the people of God. The temple, you know what? I should describe that too before we continue on. The temple that exists now is a temple of the future. It's not, you ready? It's not the temple of Solomon, which Solomon built the most grandiose temple. It's not the rebuilding of the temple, which Zerubbabel did. It's not even the temple of Herod, which was built in the days of Christ, which Christ described as being torn down every stone upon another, which happened in AD 1970 by the Romans. Are you with me, Bible geeks? Are you understanding? This is a temple that is yet to be built. In Jerusalem, the holy city, does anybody know what is in the exact spot of the temple right now? Anybody? The Dome of the Rock. It is owned and possessed and built on it is a Muslim dome. But what's going to happen, according to Ezekiel 38, the Russians and the Chinese with a Muslim contingency is going to come down and attack Israel. By the power of God alone, they will be defeated. Then the Jews will apparently, either through war or through their own doing, level the Dome of the Rock, and they will erect the temple of God, which they will institute the worship of the God of the Jews, which we know as God the Father. But because the time of grace is now here and not law, it will be another abomination to God. Please stay with me. Even though their heart is in the right place, Isaiah said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. God doesn't need the blood of bulls and goats. He doesn't need. Do you know why? Because he gave us the blood of the Lamb. So he says to John, I want you to go measure again the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But then he says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Again, I told you this was weird, and it ain't getting any better as we continue. 3.5 years in, they're going to prophesy through the halfway point of the Great Tribulation, which then will declare the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Jews will then be judged. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Again, Bible geeks, look this stuff up on your own. Henry Morris has got amazing studies. Future events, the past, they're amazing. Chuck Smith's books, he has volumes of books on this, which detail it and correlate your scriptures from Daniel to Ezekiel and all these things. However, he says, I'm going to call my two witnesses. My two witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? Incredible conjecture has been given to who these two witnesses are. But let me tell you what they do, and then we'll go back to who they are. Apparently, halfway through the tribulation, these two men stand up in Jerusalem and they start to preach the word of God. And the whole world hates them, because what's left on the world is either the 144,000 that are going out and preaching the word, those that have gotten saved through the 144,000, or those that absolutely hate God and everything to do with him, with a hatred that rivals anything you've ever seen. They hate them. Now, what they do is they're preaching the word of God. Now, look what happens to them. These are the two, verse 4, olive trees and lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Please give me your attention. There's so much hinting as to who these men are in that verse that we just read. However, the lampstand and the olive tree. The olive tree speaks of Israel. The lampstand speaks of the church of the living God, which is us. So this is a message not just for Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, what two men would be brought back from the dead? Because the Bible says it is appointed for man to die once. So who are these two witnesses? Now, some will suggest that these two witnesses are two new people, never on the scene before. However, it says that they can call down fire. Now, who in the past called down fire? Elijah. Now, wait a second. How did Elijah die? Elijah didn't die. He was taken up. You guys understand this? So a man who can... Now, we don't know if it's allegorical that he speaks and the word of God is like fire so that people can't... Or he actually was a fire-breathing dragon type of dude. You know, don't know. I mean, listen, if a devil horse can come out of the earth and kill like 16 people, then I think a man breathing fire is not such a big deal. You know what I mean? Because Elijah called down fire. You guys know the Battle of Mount Carmel. Now, if you're new to Scripture and you think, and you're sitting here like, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. You completely lost me. Listen, get excited about the Word of God for two reasons. Number one, it's really cool. And number two, you'll have something to say when you get to heaven. You'll be like, oh, you're Elijah? Bro, I heard all about that Battle of Mount Carmel. That was sick stuff, you know? Now, who else was taken up, who didn't see death, and who was prophesied in the book of Jude that he would see thousands upon thousands coming with the Lord to reign on the earth? Anybody? Enoch. Who said Enoch? Enoch. God bless you, bro. So, for you guys that are new to school, did you say Enoch too, darling? Did she, Jaleesa? I'm so proud of you. Give her a kiss. Gold star and a kiss. So, for you guys, again, not familiar with Scripture, in the book of Genesis, when God is preparing the world for the coming of Abraham, for his firstborn, there is a son of Adam, great-great-great-grandson, named Enoch. And it's the strangest thing. It says in Scripture, now people were living back then, before the flood, before this crust that surrounded the earth, before these ions were bombarding us and making us old, people were living into the 800s and 900s of years. Now, some of you guys are like, oh, he's one of those. Yeah, I am one of those. I do believe that. Why is that? Well, here's why. What happened to the dinosaurs? They all died out, didn't they? When did they die out and why did they die out? Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons they died out, because they can no longer live a really long time because the ions are aging them. What does that have to mean? Well, anybody that works with reptiles, like myself, anybody else knows, you know, reptiles never stop growing. They just keep growing and growing and growing until they die. So if they lived thousands of years, they would just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, like a dinosaur. Just a little thought. However, there is this story about this guy named Enoch. And it was said of Enoch that he walked with God and God was pleased with him, so God took him up. And you're like, at first it is a prediction or a prophecy or a picture of the rapture of those that please God and walk with him that will be snatched away. As we know, harpizio in the Greek, we will be raptured. But why, out of all the people on the earth, these two men didn't see death? Because God knew that they had a job. Now, some would say it was Moses. Some believe that's Moses because of the plagues. There's also a story about Moses in the book of Jude that he argued with, that he had a contention about the body of Moses. Now, why was there a contention about the body of Moses, which is an apocryphal reference to an extra-biblical book? Because God had work for him. However, again, speculation. We don't know who they are. It's like fantasy football, you know. It's just stuff that's never going to take place, and maybe this is it. If you want to play fantasy Bible or you want to play fantasy football, personally, I'm into the fantasy Bible thing. You know, if you like fantasy football as well as fantasy Bible, even better. But we can only surmise. We can't be sure. There are things that God had told us that he will reveal to us, these great mysteries. We looked at that just a couple of weeks ago. All these mysteries are going to take place. And here's the best part of this, guys. We, the church, will have a bird's eye view. We're not going to be there. We have been raptured already. And we're going to know, oh, yeah, that's Mo and Eli. You know what I mean? Enoch and Mo. Mo and Larry and Curly. Sorry. Gotta lighten it up a little bit. This is pretty heavy. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Please, give me your attention. Now, what I introduced you to at the beginning of our study now comes to pass. John mentions the beast that came out of the earth as if we know who he is. We're supposed to know that this beast is none other than the Antichrist. He's not Satan who gives him his power, and he's not the prophet. This is the Antichrist making his first appearance. He is not a false Christ. He is the Antichrist. Now, remember, Peter said that many Antichrists have come. This is not them. This is the Antichrist. This is the one who would come and subvert the nations. So what happens is the Antichrist says, you know what? I've had enough of these two guys. 3.5 years in, people are getting saved. They're calling plagues on the earth. The earth is dying again. The earth is dying. No rain, 3.5 years, food supply being cut short, 1/3 of the earth's population is already dead, hellish beasts coming out of the earth. We've talked about all this stuff in great detail. This now, the Antichrist says, I think I've had enough of these two guys. He doesn't know. Maybe he does know. 3.5 years was exactly how long they were supposed to. Now, again, if you count the days, back in biblical times, does anybody remember how many days were in a year? 360. We changed it a few hundred, 700 years ago, I think, we changed it to 365 days, which was a complete lunar turn. You understand that? But back then, they measured a year in 360 days, which is the exact number in verse 3. 3.5 times 360 is 1,260 days. So just understanding what we're dealing with and the difference in timeline. This beast comes out. No more denying, no more playing. Finally, the people will draw the lines in the sand and say, for whose side do you stand? Are you on the side of light or are you on the side of darkness? Are you on the Lord Jesus' side or are you on Satan's side? It finally has become clear. Now, we have the benefit of knowing what this says. So I want to ask you, when the Lord Jesus said, you're either for me or against me, what do you think he was talking about? What he was talking about is some time and place, somebody's got to preach to us this message. Somebody had to preach this message to me. Dude, what are you going to stand for from now on? You can't stand for both. There's no on the fence. You're either walking with the Lord or you're walking with the devil. It's your choice to make. Well, you know, I like the whole church and Jesus thing, but, you know, I like my, okay. And stick with it. Believe in it and follow it. Because you cannot play a game with God. If you want to be around for this crap that's going to go down, you just have at it. You have at it. Not me. I'm asking God every single day, fine-tune me, man. Fine-tune me. Find any weakness in me. Find any foulness in me. Find any disgustingness in me. And help me to get it out, whatever I got to do, because I ain't going to be there. And I want God to know I'm walking with you. Ain't no more joke, ain't no more game, ain't no more hiding. It's not a matter of maybe, possibly. When this goes down, the beast comes out of the earth. Now, I want you to picture not biblical times. We're not looking at biblical times. We're looking at future times. When this thing comes out of the earth, there's going to be millions and millions of cameras upon him. He will be shot into everybody's cable television, everybody's iPhone will have. There he is. Now your choice to choose. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Give me your attention. As they celebrate Christmas now, as they celebrated Christmas when I was a kid, and everybody gives gifts and happy. He's alive. We celebrate. He's alive. So too, in the Middle East, in the city of Jerusalem, where this goes down, when these witnesses die, just like it's Christmas, they will celebrate. They that tormented the earth, they that stood for Christ, he's dead. Jesus loses. They are going to, listen, they're going to be sales. You're going to get those little phones. The witnesses of God are dead. Come to Best Buy and buy a TV and celebrate. Special. While they're still dead in the street, come and buy. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. Because let me tell you what, if you have not seen what's going on in the Middle East right now, this is the stuff that's going on. You got some first world problems, do you? Did you get a flat tire? These people ain't worried about flat tire. They ain't worried about their house getting broken into. They ain't worried about getting held up at gunpoint. They ain't worried about what's going on in Baltimore, what's going on in St. Louis, what's going on in Deerfield Beach. They ain't worried about none of that stuff. You know what they're worried about? Keeping their stinking head on their shoulders. Because if they proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, they die. And it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. If you're here and you're a humanist, if you're here and you're into science, and man, science is your God, and science, you have to believe in science. Listen, let me use your own science. The law of entropy. Things get worse. Everything that lives dies from the second it's born. The earth is no different. The law of entropy exists. This is crazy stuff, is it not? I mean, it's here, on one part of me, I want to draw this picture for you guys. I want to bring your brains to this place and say, look at this. But there's another part. Once I get there, now it's like I see all your faces and you're like. Okay, so I try to, okay, listen. We're reading about future events, yes. And it has not happened yet. But something, it's like I prayed, you know. Something's got to shake. Something's got to give at some point in time. We got to get serious about this life. Because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth, verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. No way. These three guys were in the street. They wouldn't let him bury him. By the way, they do that right now. If your enemy dies, and they leave it in the street to rot so everybody could see. And all the cameras are on them and people are celebrating. They're giving stuff away, right? And all of a sudden, the breath of life enters them and they get up. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. The final two people who hadn't died had died. The time of the Gentiles has now just been fulfilled. It's your time. Now, the word Gentiles, just so you guys know, it's a Jewish word taken from the Yiddish or the Hebrew goy. Anybody who is a non-Jew is a goy. We're all Gentiles, goyim, as they'll call. Well, I'm not because my mother's Jewish. However, if you're not Jewish, but I guess I am because I'm not full blood, but I don't know how it works, but it doesn't really matter at this point. Why do you always ask me questions that confuse me? Two dead guys, after 3.5 days, stand up. And great fear, that word for great fear is a word that we don't have in English, where like some people died of a heart attack and a stroke when they saw it. That's that word. That sound is the word. That's that word. Are you kidding me? No way. I have to tell you what happened. Do you guys remember the hurricanes like 8 or 9 years ago? Me and Austin was just a new believer, and he came over my house. And what happened was, in my backyard, I live on an acre of property, and the whole back line used to be lined with trees, these 100-foot Australian pines. And these Australian pines were blown down. Boom, they busted up my fence, my cages, everything. And me and him, and he was just a young believer at the time. Me, him, and my son, we were driving around. I had the truck that Josiah drives. We had that around, and we were cutting the trees down. Everything was stopped. The whole, you know, there was no power in all of Deerfield. It was really a spooky time to be. It's like, man, this is going to be like the end times. Everybody on the block was like nice to each other because nobody had power. There was one guy that had a generator. Craziest thing, the guy was the richest guy on the block. He had a generator, right? Tree fell on it, wrecked his generator. Totally the Lord. I knew it. But he's smart. He buried it now. But he didn't have power just like the rest of us. And these trees, so we're cutting down these trees. We're cutting them up to pieces. We're loading them up in the truck. We're dragging them out because the whole backyard is just trees falling down. Now, there was about one tree that was touching my deck. It had to be about 70, 80 foot long. So we start at the end. We're cutting it. Boom. And Austin is sitting on it. And I'm cutting it. Or he's sitting on it. He's cutting off the small branches, one or two. And I'm cutting it. And I don't know, for some reason, he got off of the tree. And I cut it. And as I cut it, this tree, about 35 foot of this tree, just goes. And we just looked at each other and went, no way that just happened. Did anybody ever see anything like that before? You seen that, Gigi?
I've seen that. I've seen videos where people cut those trees, how people die because they stand back up.
Squash. Yeah, man, he would have been in trouble. Yeah. I wasn't sitting on a tree, but he'd have been in trouble. I'm telling you. And I'm not talking about like a. This thing had to be close to 40 foot. Just, as soon as we cut one end, it started moving. I was like, look at this. And all of a sudden, it just went. Stood right. It looked like somebody came along with a knife and just went. About 40 foot up in the air. Just cut the tree up. That's what happened. You can't imagine seeing that. That's what they flew out, and they just looked at each other like. Now, it reminds me of another scene, a little more of a holy scene. When the Lord ascended up in a cloud, and two men, doesn't say angels, two men stood by and said, men of Jerusalem, why are you sitting there staring up in the sky as something marvelous just happened? Wow. Those weren't angels. Those were two men. Might these have been the same men? Do you guys remember when Mary Magdalene went, she was the first at the tomb? Do you remember who was standing at the tomb? Two men, not angels. Doesn't say angels, two men. Might these have been the same men? Just some stuff to kick at you. Again, Bible geeks, look this stuff up. If you're not yet a Bible geek, become one. It's really, because it's real. You know what I'm saying? This is real stuff. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, and it ascended to heaven a cloud, and the enemy saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In that earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The more death brings more life. The more blessing seems to bring more death. Take a Christian and bless him with financial blessings and peace blessings and all these things, and the first thing that happens to him is he becomes lukewarm. Take a Christian and give him heartache and tribulation, and he'll share his faith until they cut his head off. Isn't it the craziest thing? That faith is best watered with the blood of the martyrs. It's so insane. You've heard me tell this story. You go talk to a homeless person. Next time you see a homeless person, you ask him, do you believe in God? The first thing they'll tell you, of course. Who doesn't? What fool wouldn't believe in God? Homeless people, drug addicts, they believe in God because they've seen darkness. But you talk to a rich person, God, I don't need God, I got money. Ain't no such thing as God, that's ridiculous. All the Hollywood stars that are telling everybody that God is ridiculous have insulated themselves about $100 thick. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, says the Bible. However, continuing, that's a whole different thing. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Again, what we're looking at is halfway through chapter 10. Remember I said that the book is not in perfect chronological order as we think chronologically it should be. chronology should be chapter 1, chapter 2. That's not how it goes. It describes what happened in chapter 10, then it reviews what happened in chapter 10, whether from the view of the earth or from the view of heaven. That's why we get confused. However, continuing again, I know I'm getting a little too detailed. I'm sorry, I see the look on your guys' faces. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servant the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" Their cry to me is, there's a scripture verse in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That mourning is not just somebody who's sad, although it can be applied there. The 420 elders who are singing now, they're looking at the death and destruction of the earth, and there's got to be this awestruck grace that falls upon them, going, "Oh God, look what's happening to these people. And I've only been spared by grace alone." It's that same thing that I always go back to. It keeps me humble. That scene in the book of John where Jesus tells him to take him out on the water, and Peter's like indignant and arrogant. "You don't fish during the day. This guy. Sure, no problem. You know what? We'll just do that, okay? Forget the fact that my nets are clean. Forget the fact that we caught nothing all day. Yeah, I'll just take you out. Go ahead. You ready, preacher man? Just go ahead and preach." And he preaches, and people's lives are changed. And then he tells Peter, "Throw down your nets for a catch." And Peter's like, Could you imagine the look on his face? I love this. In another, I think it's Luke, he tells him to throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And he's like, "Yeah, that's right. Because on this side, there'll be no fish. But on this side, there's fish." You know, can you see that? Can you see the scene? Peter's like a fisherman. You know, he's not like a guy that goes out and... This is what the guy does for a living. He catches so many fish, they got to call the other boat to reel them in. And then afterward, he's sitting there. And the Lord walks up to him and says, "Peter, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men." And he can't take it. He's overwhelmed at what has happened in his life. He's overwhelmed that his brother was right about who the Lord was. He's overwhelmed. All these things, all these emotions rush upon him. And with tears and humility, "Go away. Please, go away. Can't even look at you." Do you notice, you know that feeling? That this is that same feeling. These 24 elders. "God, you're judging the dead. Those who are walking dead. Look at what's happening. Look what they've done to the earth. God, we worship you, for you spared us." Do you see this? "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thundering, and an earthquake and great hail." Now, to me, this is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that was in the midst of the temple was always one of the great mysteries, the power of God. And everybody wonders where it is. Some say it's in Ethiopia. Some say it's here. Some say it's there. Now, if God is able to preserve his saints by rapturing them, and we know, according to Isaiah, according to Elijah's own words, that there is a temple in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. You know that song? So God says, "Guys, the ark's up here with me. I got it. Don't worry about the ark." Everybody, where's the ark? Well, what's inside the ark? This is, we've done number one, jar of, number two, budded, rod of Aaron, and number three, and most important, the Ten Commandments. Speaking of the law and the prophets. Okay, now, leaving here, we're not going to come back. This is where we finish, I promise, guys. I know I'm going a long time, but this is super important. How come so many people, even in the church, are confused? How come so many people are lost? Why is there so many people that don't believe? Why in the end times? I'm going to show you why. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. This is super important, and this is an application. This is the application of today's whole message. Not just the teaching on what's going on in the end times, but this is the application. This is the stuff that you can take home and start to chew on. This is the stuff that I've been working on all week for me. Okay? This is the warning. Everybody that's here needs to heed this warning because this can happen to anybody. Are you with me? Everybody's at Ezekiel 14? Ezekiel chapter 14. Everybody there? Listen to me. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, speaking of Ezekiel, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, so Ezekiel is in prayer. The elders of Israel, which is about to be taken by Babylon, same situation. Prophetically speaking, exactly what's happening in Israel at the time of Ezekiel is happening in where we're reading. On the earth now, in our time. The same thing that's happened to the church in Revelation chapter 10 and 11 is happened already to Israel in Ezekiel's time. Amazing prophecy. He says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Here's what happens. Ready? He says, here's what happens to my people. Old and New Testament. Olive branch, lampstand. They tell themselves what they want. They set it up in their heart as an idol. And then they go and say, God, can I please have my idol? Now, what should God do? Tell me, what should God do if somebody keeps coming and says, but God, I really want a husband. Yeah, but my scripture is pretty clear about not having somebody who doesn't walk with the Lord as a partner, especially as a husband. But I really want a husband, and I think he's the one. He went to Catholic Church when he was a kid. I prayed a lot about it. I know it's God. God, is it okay if we have sex? I mean, we're going to get married anyway. God says, that's called fornication. But I prayed about it. Do I sound womanly? I'm done. Decided to think of something manly. Now, God, I know that I'm married and I have kids. But that girl at work, she's my soulmate. And she's really the one I want to be with. And I know that my anointing would probably be stronger if I was with her. This is God's will. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put her in my path. And you guys, half you guys right now, you women are like, he better not be talking about himself. But the men out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we've been through this. This is how the enemy lies. Pating, pating, pating. Bang, yeah, yeah. If I found somebody's wallet and there was a lot of money in it, they'd want to give me a reward anyway. So I'll keep one of their credit cards and go on a shopping spree. Christian wouldn't do that, man. A Christian, I prayed about it. Maybe it's a job. I think I'm going to move away and I'm going to go start a church in North Carolina. It's a great idea. Who's sending you out? The Lord told me. If I have the Lord, I don't need anybody to send me out. That's not true. Well, what if it's a relationship? I met this person. These are the things. Now, I'm intentionally trying to come up with all these things. And if somebody's here and they're going through something like this and I'm talking about it, you say, well, somebody called you and told you or something like that. No, nobody called me and told me. This is what we do. This is not like a word from the Lord. I'm not giving you, wait a second, there's somebody over here that's currently searching. That's not what I'm doing. This is what the people of God do. This is what I did. This is what we all do as young Christians. When we're all into ourselves, we set up our idols, we create them, and we bring them to God and say, God bless my idol. And God says, I don't bless idols. God bless my idol. No, I don't bless idols. God bless my idol. I don't bless idols. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm still not going to bless your idol. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. He says, I'll give you your idol. I'm going to set it all up for you. Have at it. Enjoy your idol. See where that gets you. Now, you might say, what does that have to do with our section of scripture? Dude, that's all that's left on the earth, are people who set up idols. But I like my sex. But I like my drugs. But I like... And God says, you want it that bad? You got it. I've told you over and over by prophet. I've told you over and over by my word. I've told you over and over. I've whispered it by my spirit. And you want your idol. Have your idol. And when your life goes to shambles, it goes to hell, don't blame me, though, God says. You could read the rest of that. You can close your Bible. You can read the rest of that chapter. It's a pretty hip chapter that describes the state of the heart of man in the end times. We set up idols, and we want them because we are in this place and time in our lives. We are in the most blessed country on the earth. If we want it, we can attain it. We live in a capitalistic society. We are driven wholly and solely by the pursuit of our happiness and not the pursuit of others. We got to be careful where that takes us. We got to make sure that the blessing of God doesn't become the idol of man. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are not here just so you can have kids. And so you could have a good job. You, church, are here to share the love of God with a dying world. And God has empowered you where you're at, whether it's in your job or your hobby or your life, to do just that. Your job, your business, if you own a business, is not there for you to just make money. It's there for you to share the love of Christ with people who are lost. And when you stop and you cease from doing such, you've set up that idol. It's high and it's tall and it's strong. And it'll drag you to the end times. And you'll get to see all those fun things we talked about. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I'm not sitting here condescendingly saying these things. I don't want that for me. Every day, check myself before I wreck myself. Every day. Focus my eyes on my wife, honey. God. I don't call God honey. We used to have this girl that used to come over our house, and she used to pray, and she used to call God daddy. Daddy, I would like. And one time my daughter Ashlyn, she was like 8 years old, she called God daddy. I said, that's beautiful. That's a nice thing. I don't call him daddy. You still love me? Thank you, honey. If you have any questions about the section of scripture that we just taught or thoughts on it, please, I'm up here. If you need prayer, I will have the leadership team up here. Let these things shake the very foundations of who you are, especially your younger brothers. This ain't no joke. This ain't no joke, guys. You guys are walking on the edge of a knife. Don't play with it. It ain't going to get easier for you guys to believe in God. It's going to get harder. It ain't going to get any easier. The world is trying to choke out your faith. Get serious about the things of the Lord now, please, guys. Let's not watch these things happen, not without us putting up that fight. You agree with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this building. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the prophetic book, the words of your word that have absolutely transcended time and space and everything that is in it. And God, we ask you, please, I pray specifically for those that are here, that not one person that is here would see these things, and that we would all be raptured and see them from the glory of heaven. I pray for my young brothers and sisters that, God, sometimes they are so disinterested and so distracted because of the life and the world that is around them. God, I pray for every single one of them
that you would not just exist in their heart and mind, but you'd rejuvenate, renew their spirit. And I pray for those who are looking for the next level and the next step of their relationship with you. God, reveal it to them. We just don't know. Thanks so much for your word. May we never set up idols, God, but may we always remember why we're here. Thank you so much. Fill our hearts with a hunger and thirst for your word that cannot be quenched. This we ask for your glory, for your kingdom and your power. Amen.